The first reading is from James, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach shall be judged with greater strictness. For all of us that make mistakes, anyone who makes mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we will guide their whole body. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives? Or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. Be the word of the Lord.
Our gospel was second reading. Our gospel is from Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be the first must be the last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." For the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you.
Now, many of you were here last week, is that right? Who was here last week? So what was the sermon about? Relax, I'm not going to ask you. But last week, we heard about Peter's confession, and we noted then it was the midway of Mark's gospel, and that we noted that the teaching starts to change. Instead of being open to everyone, suddenly there's more of a focus on teaching the disciples, those who were accompanying Jesus. So last week, Peter was absolutely shocked at the very thought of anything happening to Jesus. And what does he say today? We hear about it again. And we hear about the Son of Man must suffer. And we keep hearing about the Son of Man, or we never hear Jesus say, "I will suffer." It's all in the third person. Did you notice that? I wonder why. It may have been Mark's style, or maybe in some way Jesus is trying to sort of just keep it all slightly away from himself, you know, like, I don't want to be suffering. I don't want to suffer, but, you know, the time might come when it will happen. So here we have Jesus teaching his disciples in a special way. And from this time onward, we call it the Messianic secret. You may have heard about this before. And again, I suspect it's because Jesus was uncomfortable about his own suffering coming his way. On the one hand, Jesus understands that he is the one that the Father has called to give himself for the life of the whole world. And on the other, he is still struggling with the call. During the week, I was thinking, I can't imagine what it's like to be in some theatre of war. But when I think about people who may have been in the trenches in Europe and they know that the side they're on wants to win, there's a campaign that's underway, yet probably the individual thinks, I don't want to win this. I don't even want to be here. And what a struggle there is between what they're doing as a group trying to move forward and what an individual experiences. And, of course, there's the argument about the greatness. Jesus' response is to sit them down for a time of instruction. This was a common way of teaching in the days of Jesus. Rabbinic Judaism of that time included sitting people down and teaching them. And, of course, today we hear that the teaching came in two forms. There was a pronouncement, the last will be first, and there was a demonstration, become like this child. Well, the more we become identified with Jesus and sure of God's love, the more we'll be able to drop the pretense of greatness and assume the role of servanthood. I spent most of my teenage years in the UK, and in the town where I live, we had a very big Red Cross detachment, and lots of people were involved. Lots of men as well as women were involved, and so this is the 1960s, and I suspect it's there's still a lot of sort of leftover traditions from the Second World War. So the men who were officers had a navy blue uniform they'd wear, and it would be buttoned at the front, and then there'd be a leather belt and a leather strap that would go across the chest. It had a very military orientation to it. And within these detachments, we called them, with the commandant in charge, all very military, we had cadets, and I was a cadet. And I loved it. I loved Thursday evenings and going off to cadets. And so at cadets, we'd be trained in first aid and in home nursing. We learned the deaf-blind alphabet. There's a whole number of things that we learned that could be helpful in relating to other people. But because of that era too, we did marching. We learned how to march and how to salute properly and how to, and if we were marching, how did you turn to the right as a pack, or how did you turn to the left? And so this was terribly important to me. I just loved it, loved it all. And then to my joy, one year, as our year came to an end and we had a celebration, I was named Cadet of the Year. So I was given a big silver cup to take home, and I had my photo in the local newspaper. I mean, it was quite a big deal. So I was quite full of this. I am the Cadet of the Year. So I spent extra time from then on polishing my shoes and my belt and everything else. Well, I had a lot to learn, because the motto of the Junior Red Cross was serve one another. I was just full of myself. There was no sense of how can I serve others. That didn't enter into it. There was just so much that I still needed to learn. And I would have called myself a Christian in those days, but clearly the Lord hadn't finished working on me, as he hasn't still. Look, I mean, what you see, you know, is what you get. So you can see the Lord has to do a lot more work with me. So we have to think about putting others first, and that's very wise for good leadership. And it's the truth about human life. And we get it from the one who embodied it, the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus doesn't just say it, though. He acts it out. He takes a child into his midst and talks about this child. Now, some of you may know that my wife and I spent some time in East Africa, and we're in Tanzania. And it was quite common for us to, or for me anyway, to have to go on safari with the bishop. I did this two or three times. And we would set out in Land Rovers. We always use Land Rovers there. And there would be, say, four Land Rovers. On the first one, we'd have the bishop in it, and those people who were close to him who needed to listen to what he was saying. Then another one might have had some administrative people from the diocese telling people how to handle their parish finances. Not very bad, very much by way of finances. And then there would always be a Mother's Union Land Rover, and there would be lots of teaching for members of Mother's Union. All women had to be members of the Mother's Union if you were Anglican. And they would meet at 4 o'clock on a Tuesday afternoon, had to go there. Margie missed it one week. The next day, people came around to see how sick she was. And so she didn't miss it again. And then there would also be a Land Rover that I might get a ride in. I could talk to youth. And also someone could talk about Sunday school. Sunday school? Isn't that for children? Tanzanian men would think, why are you bothering with children? Don't have to worry about them. Of course, in Tanzania, you never know if children are going to reach adulthood. I mean, sadly, a lot die on the way, on their journey to adulthood. And really, they only come into their own as adults, when they can start to do something for you, when they can achieve something. You might be able to arrange a good marriage, or you might be able to send them out to look after your cattle. That's when your children become important to you. Or in your old age, they're going to look after you. But whilst they're just little ones, no one's that interested in them, really. And so if you happen to be talking about the benefits of Sunday school, well, many of the men were just, well, I'll leave that to my wife. Or, you know, that can be left to somebody else. It doesn't really worry me. But here, of course, we should have used this reading a lot more, because Jesus places a child in the center of his disciples to talk about the importance of caring for one who is childlike, who welcomes someone like a child, and if you welcome that child, you welcome the one who sent him. What does Jesus mean by welcoming one such child? He talks about in my name. It's something like because of me, or having learned it from me. This is perhaps what ties the first part of our reading today to the last. First, Jesus said that he will be handed over to the authorities and will be acted upon. He's going to be condemned, isn't he? So the Jewish authorities and the all-powerful Romans there would end up executing him. And then, of course, he hugs a child and tells the disciples and us, of course, whoever welcomes the powerless welcomes me and the one who sent me. Welcoming the powerless, we welcome God, because God has chosen this way to show his redeeming love to the world. The way of discipleship is not seeking personal greatness. Sometimes we learn that slowly. The way of discipleship is servanthood. The way of discipleship is not seeking power over others, but accepting servanthood and giving up power for the sake of others. The way of discipleship is the willingness to be acted upon rather than being the actor. It is the way of love. This is what Mark picked up from Jesus' teaching, probably in the Sermon on the Mount, about turning the other cheek, praying for enemies, forgiving others' sins, and going the extra mile. Is that you? Are you doing that? Are you turning the other cheek? Are you praying for enemies? Are you forgiving others' sins? Are you going the extra mile? I'm always interested to know what's going on as far as government's concerned. And this time of year, I'm a little bit sick of American politics. I don't know how you are, but former President Trump often points out his own greatness, whether it's the success of his policies, his political achievements, or the size of his inauguration audience. Does he actually achieve greatness by his boasting, or whether he reveals his weakness in having to point to his own greatness? I mean, I think the same of make America great again. Is that mantra, make America great in the eyes of the world? Or do we question that greatness? I suspect many people here have travelled to London and you've visited Westminster Abbey. You may have noticed over the Great West Door from, oh, I don't know, sometime in the 1980s onwards, there's a row of 20th century martyrs. You've ever seen it. We might be inclined to think of martyrs being people from a bygone era, but there are certainly lots of 20th century martyrs, and 10 of them are there. And they're well-known names, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German, but he spent his life fighting Nazism. And sadly for him, a couple of days before the end of World War II, he was executed. You may have heard about Maximilian Kolbe. He was Polish, but he ended his days in Auschwitz. And this is a story that I remember well from teaching religious education in schools because his example is often quoted. So here he was in a prison camp. Somebody had escaped. And so the Germans were going to take 10 men and they were going to die slowly in an isolation cell. And there was one man who cried out, but I'm married. I've got a wife, I've got children. Who's going to look after them now? And Kolbe said, I'll take your place. Let me go. And I guess the hope at the time was that that man would be released and be able to go home and care for his family. And so here was this man, Kolbe, executed in 1941. And then, of course, everyone here would have heard the name of Martin Luther King. He again was somebody who could put others first before their own safety, before their own lives. And so we stop now and think about what it is that Mark is teaching us from the words of Jesus. Discipleship. It's about putting others first. It's about serving one another. It's about putting ourselves last in order that the name of Jesus might be promoted by the way that we live and care for others. Amen.